Join me for a hymn sing at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. This year's theme, Hymns of Comfort. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
I love how the Lutheran Study Bible says that the chief sign was this, that the Gentiles turned from their idolatry to faith in the living God. Saving faith really is miraculous, and it is always nothing less than a gift from God the Holy Spirit, which He delights to give through the Word.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of 2 Corinthians.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. As you'll no doubt recall, last time we had Paul's famous thorn in the flesh. He started, though, with the lofty great revelations and visions Christ had granted him to experience. Remember, he was not a mystic teaching technique for reaching such heights. They were all a sheer grace that he experienced some 14 years prior. We assume right around the time of his conversion. He's not even clear on whether it was a bodily experience or not. And what he experienced and saw and heard in that third heaven or paradise defied the ability to reduce to words. He could have boasted about such things, but he'd far rather stick with boasting about his weaknesses. He said it was to keep him from growing haughty about these surpassingly great revelations that he was given the gift of a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. He says he begged Christ three times that it might be taken away, but the answer was, nope, my grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul realized that whatever this thorn was, persecutions, besetting sin, physical malady, he had to receive the ongoing bearing of it as a gift so that Christ's strength could show forth in him. And so Paul said he was content whatever came his way. He had learned that when he was weak, then Christ could be strong in him. A reading from 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning at the 11th verse. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 through 15. Let us pray. Lord, open now our hearts to hear, and through your word to us draw near. Let us your word, heir true, retain. Let us your children and heirs remain. Amen. While you're ready to dig into the word for today, let's ponder this together. Verse 11. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. With these words, Paul makes it clear that he had much rather not have boasted at all, neither about his great mystical experiences, nor about the multitudinous sufferings for the sake of the gospel. And you get why, right? I mean, Paul's not interested, unlike most of us, in talking about himself. He wanted to talk to them about Jesus. But apparently he had to go back and defend his right to speak authoritatively about him. So, If they have grown weary of listening to this long defense of his apostleship, they have themselves to blame. Hence, you forced me to it. And notice that last bit. I ought to have been commended by you. Which is to say, instead of him defending himself, they ought to have been the ones standing up to these so-called super apostles and defending the legitimacy of Paul and the gospel he proclaimed. Verse 11 continued, "For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing." Which, folks, if you think it out, means these super apostles are less than nothing. Paul can speak of himself as nothing because he knows that he added nothing of his own to what Jesus gave him to impart to them. The equation Paul stuck with was Christ plus nothing equals Christ. If you add something to Christ, some Jesus and formula, what you have is not the Jesus that Paul delivered to them. And I think you can understand Paul's nothing as simply the consequence of believing exactly what he told the Galatians. Recall these words, Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in," or as the King James has, "by the faith of, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose." Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. And I think we may be quite sure that these super apostles were doing just that. They tried to supplement what Paul taught, resulting in a Jesus plus formula, and thus they were less than nothing. Whatever is added to the grace of Jesus, it ends up falsifying him, subtracting from who he has revealed himself to be. Verse 12. "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." What signs do you think Paul was referring to? I love how the Lutheran Study Bible says that the chief sign was this, that the Gentiles turned from their idolatry to faith in the living God. Saving faith really is miraculous, and it is always nothing less than a gift from God the Holy Spirit, which he delights to give through the Word. This is what Paul rejoices in 1 Thessalonians. "Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians 1:8b to 10. And as if that were not enough, we may also take it that Paul's ministry in Corinth was accompanied by the same astounding wonders we read about in Acts, the driving out of demons, as in Acts 16:18, the resurrection of the dead, as in Acts 20, verse 10 and following, the healing of the sick from things like handkerchiefs and aprons that had merely come into contact with Paul's body, Acts 19, verse 12. Note especially how that last mentioned passage describes this. "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul." It was not Paul doing the miracles, but God was at work in and through him with these great signs, attesting the veracity of the good news Paul sought to bring to them. Verse 13. "For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong." Sarcasm, right? This clearly implies that in his apostolic mission to Corinth, the only thing he didn't do, which apparently he did do in other places, was ask for the support of his ministry. And of all things, the false apostles had, as we saw before, apparently turned this gift of Paul to the Corinthians into some kind of a slur against the apostle and his message. Verse 14. "Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you." Third time. That should chime in your heart with the words of Jesus about how to deal with conflict from Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Remember, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." First time. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Second time. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Third time. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Three visits there. First, the brother directly one-on-one. If that fails, then with the witnesses. If that fails, visit number three, then it goes to the whole church. And that's what will happen this time when Paul comes. The time for private correction will be over, and the time for public rebuke and, if need be, excommunication will have arrived. And even as this threat hangs over them, you can still hear the tenderness of their apostle in, "I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you," which is to say, unlike the false apostles, he is not after what he can get out of them financially. He is interested in them belonging wholly and completely to the Lord Jesus and serving him alone. Verse 14 continued, "For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." And again, you see his tender heart. He thinks of them as his children, himself as their parent. You remember when he said as much back in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 and 15. "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And he has an inheritance. He is determined to leave them. It's not an earthly inheritance, but a heavenly one. He wishes to leave them as the heirs of Christ himself. You can check out how he speaks about that in Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Verse 15, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" Which means that Paul happily lavishes on them the gifts from the other churches and his own energies and prayers and labors. He doesn't mind being spent for their souls any more than a parent who loves his child minds doing the tedious and difficult work of child rearing. It flows from love. But Paul does ask, "If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" That is a rebuke to the Corinthians particularly, because it was the one place where Paul made the preaching of the gospel free of charge. Ambrosi Astor, writing in the 4th century, commented, "Paul is telling the Corinthians that they were better off than the other churches. Corinth was the only place where he preached the gospel without being paid for it." Despite that loving and free gift, by their toleration of the pretensions of the false apostles, they actually seem to be falling behind in their return of love to their apostle. That's where we're going to stop for today, people loved by God. Next up, Paul will deal with another very strange charge, that by not burdening them as he preached the gospel to them, he was being crafty, and that he got the better of them by deceit. You cannot but wonder if running in the background here again is that offering. Did they suspect that Paul didn't ask for money up front so that he could then abscond with a huge amount with their offering, ostensibly for Jerusalem? Paul challenges the notion at its core, asking if he took advantage of them by any of those whom he sent to them. Are they really accusing Titus of being complicit in such a scheme? Didn't he act in the same spirit as St. Paul himself had done? He returns the whole thing to the context in which he lived his life. He hasn't been defending himself in a self-justifying way. He's been speaking the truth before God and in Christ, and all for them to be upbuilt in their faith and love and hope. He does warn that if they will not repent, it's not going to be pleasant when he shows up, and it could turn into ugly confrontations and acrimony. So he gives a final warning: be done already with the impurity, the sexual immorality, and the sensuality. Till next time, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.